and emotionally protected place. Now, when I moved out of my parents' house, now, I started leaving the house, leaving the country when I was, 16 years old. And so I just started just getting on airplanes and flying by myself. And I told my dad one day, I'm getting ready to go to El Salvador. And he said, oh, okay, well, just let me know when you're gone and when you're coming home. It was a great place to live. But that last time, I left with a few things. My parents, while I'm in Central America, they sold our family home, our childhood home. They didn't just stop at selling the house. They sold my bed. They sold my belongings. I'm telling the truth now. They even went as far as to sell my trumpet. Now, I wasn't a good trumpet player anyways. No, you know, how many people want their kid to grow up playing a trumpet? I did. I don't know why I did it. Because I wouldn't want my kids being trumpet players today. Because they got to practice somewhere. Somebody say amen. You know, what I love doing for all my friends with little kids, my pastor friends, what I do, I go out and I buy them all kinds of gifts. I buy the kids these little drums and tambourines and maracas and all these noise-making things. And they the parents look at me like, if I didn't love Jesus, I'd take you out back. But the kids, on the other hand, man, I love getting them kids all worked up. I'd get them all shaken. And anyways, my mom and my dad, they not only sold our childhood home, they sold my bed. They sold my belongings. They literally sold my trumpet that I didn't care much about. But one thing they did manage to keep for me was a dresser, and I still have that dresser. It's not nice. It's certainly not quality. I don't even know why I have it. Do we know why? We have no reason to have it. I don't know. It was cheap, right? Oh, she wants to buy another one. I don't know. But home, I didn't always like it. But now that I'm out on my own, attempting to raise a godly family in a psychotic world, I can say, looking back, there's no place like home. Come on, somebody. Now, we're coming into the holiday season. Really soon, sooner than you think. And that can really be testy, can it? The smell of pies baking. The aroma of fresh biscuits and yeast rolls. Whenever I go to my in-law's house, my wife's loving mother, for whatever reason, if I got an iPad or an iPhone, I kid you not, I have quit plugging it in at one area. She will find it and spill milk everywhere on it. She has done it 2 or 3 times to me and has ruined more than one device. So I've decided, maybe I just need to buy Android and she'd leave me alone. I don't know. But literally, now going back home, there's the aroma of pies baking, the aroma of fresh biscuits and yeast rolls. Everybody's dish is being brought in. There's turkey, there's ham, there's whatever you like. For me, Thanksgiving, just bring me a good pizza or give me a few tacos from El Mesón and I'll be like, adelante. You know, I'll be all right if I just had that. But, you know, everybody has their own taste for certain things and there's no place like home. Each kid now grown with kids of their own, I watch them walk in and the grandparents are like celebrities. And I think that's really neat. I enjoy watching. My wife has a large family. And there's like 1,000 of them. And they're just all like, they all come in and they think my mother-in-law and father-in-law, who are wonderful people, if you keep milk out of my mother-in-law's hand. But anyways, wonderful people. And the grandkids, just, I mean, like I said, there's so many of them. They start right there and they just go on up. And they just start latching on to Pop Pop and Nun Nun. And then, you know, we're going to Tennessee, and I don't have nearly the size of family my wife has, but my stepmother, man, she can really cook. She throws down, and I like that a lot, too much. But everybody say there's no place like home. for many of the disciples in Scripture was Galilee. They grew up there. They dried their nets over wooden boats carved by hand. They would kick wadded up cloths to play keep away, or what we might call as soccer. You see, in Galilee, they had their certain foods and certain smells. It was in Galilee, in one area, the kids are out playing. Little girls are playing or making corn husk dolls. And the wife is baking bread. And young couples dream of their future together. Because in Galilee, there's no place like home. Everybody say, no place like home. For the disciples, at least most of them, Galilee was home. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, focus their writings of Jesus while he was in Galilee. In Nazareth, where Jesus was raised, was in Galilee. 19 of the 32 parables that Jesus taught, guess where that was at? It was in Galilee. 25 of the 33 miracles that Jesus performed, guess where that was at? In Galilee. Most of Jesus' ministry was held in Galilee. You see, this is where it all began for them, in a place called Galilee. It was in a place where they were familiar with. It was in their home. Come on, somebody, just say there's no place like home. Then look at somebody else, say, welcome home. Really mean it. Look at somebody, just say, welcome home. Act like you hadn't seen them for a while. Even if you did, just look at them and say, welcome home. Yeah. The disciples began walking with Jesus in Galilee. Their relationship with the Lord, where they left all to follow him, it happened and began in Galilee, in their home. They heard and answered his call in Galilee. The first miracle that Jesus performed, turning water into wine, guess where that happened at? It was in Canaan of Galilee. This was a beginning of miracles for Jesus, and yet a beginning commitment for the disciples. You see, Galilee for the disciples was home for them. And in the setting of this particular text today, it's the time when Jesus washes their feet and again tells them that he would be crucified. Mark chapter 14, verse 26 to 28 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto him, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen," watch this, "I will go before you into," guess where at? Galilee. After the fact that I am crucified, after the fact that you deny me, after the fact that some of you will walk away, I'm going to meet you back where it all began. I'm going to come back to your house, and we're going to meet up, and I'm going to change your world. But it all begins at home. Everybody say, welcome home. So I'm intrigued in this particular text of Scripture, that the statements that Jesus had made to his disciples, for you see, later we find him dealing with what would transpire in the next few hours, but there he divulges any information of sorts. So we find that he looks forward to seeing them again. Verse 28, he says it in verse 28, "But after that I'm risen, I'm going to be crucified, but once I get up and get up out of that grave," come on somebody, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And then he said, I will go before you, and where I'll be is in Galilee. Galilee was home in this world for them. And Jesus, being according to 1 Timothy 3 and 16, God manifested in the flesh, he understood the trauma that was about to happen. He knew and he understood that the coming moments and days would forever alter the lives of those very people that he loved and cared for and appreciated. I mean, he did call them out from their present world, calling them by name, yet they made a personal choice to follow after him. Aren't you thankful today that God Almighty called you out and you made a choice today? Would you just stand to your feet and clap your hands and thank the Lord that yes, he called you out, but you made a choice to make a stand. You made a choice to serve the Lord. You're going to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve Jesus. Clap your hands and shout hallelujah. Again, one more time before you're seated, look at somebody and say, welcome home. Welcome home. You can be seated. Welcome home. And Jesus said it so matter of fact that even though it was doubted and disputed by those who followed him, he said in Mark 14, 26 to 27, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said, all of you are going to be offended of me this night. Jesus was telling them, all, every last one of them would be offended because of him. He was saying, Jesus was saying, it's not necessarily because of who you are, but it's because of who I am. It's not necessarily because of what you've done. It's because who you serve and who your master is. That's what Jesus is telling the disciples. What's about to transpire in your life, it's all because of me. Jesus is telling them this. He's telling them you're going to deal with some stuff. You're going to face some situation. And it's all because of who you're hooked up to. And I find it interesting to note that the word Jesus chose to use, he said, offended. And it's a unique word because in the text it is literally translated to be scandalizo. And this is where we get our English word that derives from both Latin and Greek. It's, guess what it is? Scandal. Scandal. Everybody say scandal. See, I got to get everybody involved sometimes just so we don't fall asleep, okay? That's why we're doing it. You know, I know it's... We're a little tired. It's nice out. I'm wearing a wool suit, and I don't know why. Doggone, I picked the wrong suit today. But scandal. Nobody wants to get caught up in a scandal. Nobody wants to get caught up in a scandal just simply because you know somebody or you know of somebody. It's certainly not something any one of us would ever want to be linked to and have our names linked to in life. Scandals, they bring a lot of people down. It doesn't have to be true even. A scandal, it could be malicious gossip, but hurtful nonetheless. And all it takes is just for one thing, and then that little telephone game gets going. And one person has their version, and that person has their version. And it's just, by the time it's all said and done, you're an axe murderer who just robbed McDonald's for chicken nuggets. Yeah, because they got rid of the adult Happy Meal. I mean, my word. But during a scandal, there is that tendency that people seem to back away from the said person involved, protecting their own personal reputation from that person. During a scandal, people don't typically want to be drawn into whatever it is, so they just kind of separate themselves from that scandalous person. During a scandal, most people do whatever it takes to distance themselves from the source or the central figure of the said scandal. But yet in this text that we find Jesus, he's telling his followers, Jesus is telling the people that walked closest with him, amen, that not one, but not two, but literally all of them would be caught up in a scandal. And it wasn't because they were terrible people, but rather it's because they who they were connected to. We can see it because we have the Bible today, but they didn't. They, on the other hand, they were living it out loud. And they couldn't see that this was going to be true. I mean, they had given up so much for 3.5 years. They had dedicated their lives and dreams to follow Jesus. They had such high hopes and expectations that he was the Messiah. In their eyes, from the disciples' standpoint, they were living the dream along the coast of Galilee. I mean, wouldn't that be nice to live on the coast? You ever think about those things? I go down to Myrtle Beach. See, we only lived about 45 minutes to an hour from Myrtle Beach. And I'd drive along that coastline, and I'd see those big old honking houses, and I'd be like, yeah, that won't happen, but it sure be nice. We ever do something like that? You're cruising along, you're like, holy, and you're like almost running into somebody else, you know, a jogger or something, or one of the little golf carts, because you're so focused on, Oprah Winfrey lives there. Really? She does? That's what I was told when we went down to Florida. That's where Oprah lives. I said, does she even know she lives there? She didn't even know it. But living on the coast, you've got everything going for you. But then all of a sudden, Jesus says, hey, wait a minute. Not one, not two, but literally all of you. You're going to be offended. Well, Lord, what's offense? I mean, we know offense can really mess people up. He said, no. You're going to be involved in a scandal. Oh, now you're talking about something different. It's one thing to be offended, but when I'm involved in a scandal, I don't want any part of it. But yet, for whatever reason, that these guys, they were linked up. That now they're linked up with Jesus, the scandalous Messiah in front of them. They had witnessed so many miracles up to that point. They found themselves to have seen miracles, signs, wonders done by the man called Jesus the Christ. They had way too many experiences in his presence. And that meant more than the very words that was being said at that moment. That these were followers who attentively listened to every teaching. He had answers to all their questions. He was everything that he said he would be. They were convinced that at that moment, no thing could shatter their faith, let alone a scandal about Jesus. They never believed that a scandal would be what brings Jesus down. Now bear with me, we're getting somewhere here, okay? Jesus had told them to a degree as to what would happen. Here's what Jesus said. He said, I'll be disgraced. I will be defamed. I will be falsely accused. His reputation and character would be put on trial by the very ones who he had just touched days before. And we sing that song, to be like Jesus. Anybody remember that old song? Anybody? To be like Jesus, on earth I long to be like. And we start singing it, and we're like, hoo-hoo-hoo. We're making all this commitment to God. We're ugly crying, oh, this thing, God. Until people start treating you like Jesus. That's another thing. I'm not so sure about that. I don't want anybody. I won't be linked up to no scandal now. Oh, on earth I long to. And here in this text that we read today, Jesus was attempting to warn his disciples, his followers, hear me, the ones who were closest to him, that slanderous words would be spoken against him, and unfortunately, lies and gossip seemed to go further than the truth. Unfortunately, people would believe all the wrong about Jesus and what was said against him. It seemed like every healing, every miracle, every touch would be wiped out, put on trial, all because of a scandal and being called into question. Jesus told them that because of the scandal, all of them would trip up, fall short, and even go as far as deserting him. He said this, you'll be scared. You're going to be confused. You're going to get a little angry. You're used to the applause because of your connection to me, but it won't be long before those same voices that praised and respected me will now turn on you. He said, all of you are going to scatter like sheep with no shepherd. You'll all go off and do what you feel is best for you at that very moment. Your love for me will come up short. You're going to fail and fall and mess up. Does that sound like anybody here today? We've all messed up. We've all made mistakes. We've all fallen short. It's like Jesus is talking to you and I today. You see, Jesus was saying, when they close in on me, You'll be leaderless. You'll have no guide or direction. You'll feel unprotected. All of you, he says, will scatter like sheep with no shepherd. You're just going to go and go your own way. Confused, feeling alone and abandoned, and feeling guilty for leaving me. And that in Scripture is when old Peter rises up and he kind of pounds his chest in allegiance. And he says this, I'll stand right here by you, Jesus. I'll never abandon you. Yeah, everyone else might leave you, but after all I've seen, after all I've witnessed, I'll never walk away from you. Scandal or not, I'm your guy. I'm your ride or die, Jesus. We're right here with you all the way. Everybody say, welcome home. We're going to get somewhere with that. And Jesus tries to quiet Peter down. You got to understand in Scripture, anytime someone was raising their voice and raising Cain, it usually was Peter. Usually was. Jesus tries to quiet Pistol Pete down so he wouldn't make this terrible situation worse. And Peter wouldn't take a hint. It's kind of like when your parent smiles at you and they grit your teeth. And they're talking to you through gritted teeth. Any people know what I'm talking about? They can. My mother was great at it. Brother Highland, when you talked about when I was Spencer's age and I started getting nervous because I know what I did at Spencer's age, and I probably forgot some things too, but you probably would remember. But I remember though my mother grabbing my arm, and she had this. She had this ability to take on, it felt like eagle talons. And she would just get a hold of my arm. She's worshiping the Lord. She's okay. Take it to the altar, baby. You got it. But she'd grab my arm. And she'd just start squeezing and she'd start smiling. And my mother would say, I'm going to deal with you when we get you home. And that was cue for me that ride home be as quiet and sweet as I can. And with hopes that she'd forget. See, kids, that's how you do it right there. Whenever mama's mad, listen now. No, I better not. I better keep going. But this is how it was going. Jesus was looking at Peter. Peter's like, I'll deny. Nobody, everybody's going to deny. Not me, Jesus. I'm your guy. I'm standing right there with you. And Jesus is kind of looking at Peter like, not right now, Pete. And Peter's like, no. I mean, this guy's getting into it. And Jesus is like, no, Pete, just you just slow your roll, Bubba. Just come on, calm down a little bit. And Peter's just, no, not ever. It's me, Jesus. I love you. I'll follow you to the end of the earth. I've seen way too much. I'll never leave you, Jesus. You've done so much for me, Jesus. After I felt your presence and seen your power, I'm your guy. I'm right there with you. I'll be right there. And look what the Bible states. Mark chapter 14, 30. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, this day, even this night, before the cock will crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times. But he spake the more vehemently, emphatically, in a forceful way. If I should die with you, I will not deny you in any way. That's what Peter, the man from Galilee, was saying to Jesus. He's telling him, my level of commitment will take me to the death. It's as if Peter was saying, after all you've done for me, I'd rather die for you than live without you. It's as if Peter said, after the times of prayer and the moments we've shared together, I've sat in your presence. I've seen your work. You work ways. You've worked things out. Jesus, I'll die for you. Doesn't that sound just like us sometimes? Amen. After we've just experienced a moment in the presence of God Almighty, that's when we say, oh God, I'll follow you. There's nothing like your presence. I'll serve you to the end. And we all. I'm getting help up here. Look at that. I'll feel my help. Give her a hand clap. That's some good stuff. That's all right. But all of us are like that because, you see, all of us make those types of comments and commitments when everything is going good. It's easy. Hear me now. It's easy to say, Lord, I'm going to serve you after all you've done for me. I'll never walk out of your presence. I'll always serve you. And then when temptation and problems and life just begins to rock your world, guess what? All of a sudden, you're caught up in a scandalous situation. You don't know where to go, who to turn to, and you jump ship. Come on. Are we human or not? Amen. He's saying, I'll go the distance with you. That's us. That's me. Peter said, I'm committed to the death. And then all of the disciples, they all said the same thing. Here, here, you know. Peter's yelling and blah. He's getting all this testosterone's growing up around the table. They got goblets and they've been eating grapes and talking and eating bread. And they're just kind of now, they're fellowshipping a little bit. And Peter's saying this. And all of a sudden, the rest of the disciples, the Bible says, the rest of the disciples, they all concurred. Yeah, here, here. Everybody say, here, here. Here, here. Yeah, there you sound like a bunch of pirates. How many of us have ever said something like that after somebody makes a bold declaration? Lord, he said he'll serve the Lord. I can do it too. If he could serve the Lord with a broken back, so can I. Amen, Brother Mikey? He's like, oh, God. We've all said and declared our commitment after we've been in his presence, after we've received a miracle, after we've seen his provision, after he's moved in such a great way, after we felt the power of God and received a miracle, our family got exactly what we needed, and after that we're like, oh my God, I'll serve you to the end. I'll never forget this miracle. And then Monday comes, we're like, oh, what happened here? Anybody know what I'm talking about? The disciples, they were this was exactly the way the disciples were. They were exactly like that. We'll be right there. And Jesus knew that they wouldn't yet. Watch this. He knew that they would deny him. Jesus knew that they would fall short. Yet verse 28 said, after that I am risen, I'll go and I'll wait for you in Galilee. I'll go where it all began. I'll go back to your home and you can start all over again. Aren't you thankful that God Almighty always welcomes us home? Say, welcome home. Come on, somebody say, welcome home. I'll meet you back where it all began. Jesus knew this, so this was what blows my mind, the mercy and the grace of God. He knew that they were going to deny him. Matter of fact, you can read for yourself that Scripture states it. Scripture states that Peter even went as far as going so close and talking around a fire, and a young lady said, oh, I know you're one of them. You're one of the disciples, for your speech agreeth with you. In other words, I hear an accent. Anybody ever told you got an accent? What's some of y'all's accents? Huh? Arkansas, well, that's okay. Made the South rise again. Anybody else? An accent? Brother Williams, you have an accent? You don't know? Your wife does. Of course she does. Anybody, you got such an accent. Where are you from? Yeah. See, I'm in a precarious place because I don't really belong anywhere. I go down south and I sound like a northerner, like I'm talking through my nose. And then I come up here and everybody goes, well, you got such an accent. Where are you from? And then they try to mock me. And it hurts my feelings. No, it doesn't. But you see, in Scripture, though, when you read this lady around the fire, guess what she said? She said, you're one of them, for you are a Galilean. And your speech agreeth with it. I can hear your accent. You talk just like you're from Galilee. Oh, I love this stuff right here. Because, you know, Jesus and Peter were so close that the Bible says that when that rooster crowed its last cry and sang its greatest message. Hear me today. This is exactly what happened. Jesus and Peter, the Bible says it, looked eye to eye. Can you imagine the disgrace and the humility and the discomfort that Peter had to feel? But Jesus knew this was going to happen. Listen, Jesus knew. He knew it. But yet before he even was crucified, the Bible says, he says this, when I'm risen, I'll see you in Galilee. I'll see you where it all began. I feel like telling somebody today that you may have messed up, you may have fallen short, you may have made mistakes, but welcome home. Brother James, could you just kind of hold that for me? Musicians, would you come? I tell us that you may have fallen short, but welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Look at you, somebody, just say, welcome home. Keep standing, keep standing. I said it already. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They focus their writings of Jesus while in Galilee. Nazareth, where Jesus was raised, was in Galilee. 19 of the 32 parables that Jesus spoke of, guess where they were at? In 25 of the 33 miracles that Jesus performed was in Galilee. You see, this is where it all began. And Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's just saying, "Let's. When I'm risen, I know you messed up. It's okay. This is why I'm going to the cross." Oh my God, I feel the Lord in this place. It's all right if you've fallen short, you've done this and you've done that. You've done things you're ashamed of, but that's okay. Just come back. Just come back home. Just come back home. This was the beginning of miracles. It all started there. It's in Galilee, you'll find. Jesus is now risen from the grave. He's preparing a meal for the struggling disciples. What I like about the scriptures, Jesus is on the seashore. He's around this fire, stoking the fire. The Bible never says that Jesus went fishing, but he yells out to his disciples, "Children, have you any meat?" They didn't know it was Jesus on the shore, but he's sitting there on fire. "Gee, hey, I just need to know, do you got any meat in here?" They were getting all worked up over it. Jesus had to simply say to them, "In Galilee, cast your net on the right side." You see, when we do things our way, it's the wrong side. But when you do it God's way, it's always the right side. It's always right to follow Jesus. It's always right to follow Jesus. So now these disciples are trying 3 days, 3 days trying to get on with life. Peter failed, John failed, Luke came up short, Thomas doubted, Philip wondered. But it was Jesus who said, "I already know this. Just when I get up, meet me where it all began. Meet me back home." And anywhere where the presence of God is, hear me today, it's home. Why don't you grab the hand of the person next to you if you feel comfortable? If you don't feel comfortable grabbing their hand, at least make a step forward and say, "You know what? I can relate to the disciples. I've messed up. I've fallen short. I've made mistakes. But there's nothing like the presence of God. I may not be worthy, but I'm going back home. There's nothing like the Father's house." Hear me. There's nothing like the Father's house. His goodness and mercy is running after you. It's hot on your trail right now. There is no place like home. Come on, lift that hand right now to heaven and begin to talk to the Lord Jesus right now, oh God. I've come up short. Jesus, I've made some mistakes in my life.
You see beautiful.
Come on, lift your voice. I've done things I shouldn't have done, Lord. I'm ashamed of it. Guess what? The disciples were the same way. begin with our hands lifted and our voices out crying out loud to God Almighty.
That you can make worthy.
Oh, God, make us clean.
Wash me in mercy.
Oh, God.
I am clean.
Lord, let me come back to where it all began.
There's
let me get back in your presence.
Dirty.
I say to all of us, welcome
that
home
you
today.
Can make worthy.
Oh, it may not be the exact place or the exact time, but the moment you raise your hands and begin to praise and worship and talk to God, guess what? He inhabits. He comes and dwells among that place. And this place right now, I tell it today, welcome home. There's nothing like the Father's house. There's nothing like the Father's presence. Yes, you may have messed up. Yes, you may have made mistakes, but that's okay. Just get back home. Oh, God, I thank you that in your house there's fullness of joy.
Oh, I'm coming alive.
Come on right now, begin to talk to the Lord and thank him for his love, his mercy.
Oh, because he
restored me.
He's my peace.
Yes.
Oh, there's nothing too dirty.
Come on, lay your hand on that person next to you.
You
their shoulder,
make
just begin
worthy.
To pray. You don't know their need, baby.
You wash me in
maybe you don't know the situation
sin.
They're up against, but they need to know there's a place at the table.
No, there's nothing too dirty that you can make worthy.
Yes, welcome home.
You wash me in mercy.
Oh,
I am clean.
Oh, I'm clean because your love, your mercy, Lord.
Washed in the blood of your sacrifice.
Yes, yes,
your
Jesus.
Blood flowed red and made me white. And my dirty rags are purified. I am clean, oh, and washed in the blood of your sacrifice.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Your
Jesus.
Blood flowed red and made me white.
Thank you,
my
Lord.
My dirty
Jesus.
Rags are purified. I am clean.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
There's nothing too dirty.
Oh, I love you, Jesus.
That you can wash me in mercy. I am clean.
See, verse 1 starts like this. I talking of themselves that I see shattered. I see shattered. But Lord, you see whole. You see me as if I'm put together. Only the love of a heavenly Father can see that.